Today is from John chapter 11, verse 53 to chapter 12, verse 19. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples. It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so that they could go through the purification ceremony before the Passover began. They kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for the Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so that they could arrest him. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at that time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paula, so much for reading that passage to us there. 1,995 years ago, AD 30, the Sunday before Passover, today, Jesus, a wanted man, goes into Jerusalem in broad daylight, in front of all his powerful enemies on the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. But let's rewind to where Jesus, after hearing that the Jewish leaders were planning to kill him, had retreated 12 miles outside Jerusalem to a place on the edge of habitable land, Ephraim. He then comes into Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, not even the distance from Newtonards to Bangor. He is on the edge of Jerusalem. And it's here that his very dear friends, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead just recently, lived. and this was to be his last night before he enters into Jerusalem, which would trigger off a series of events that would lead to his arrest, torture, beating, and execution. So he was standing, as such, on the precipice of Easter. He was approaching the point of no return. And sometimes in our lives, there is a very definite before and after. And sometimes we can feel the weight of those events ahead of us. Sometimes it might be a good thing. Sometimes it might be a bad thing. Sometimes it might be something that we're not sure if it's going to be good or bad or what it will be like. This might be the days leading up to your wedding. This might be the birth of a baby. This might be an exam result or the exam itself. It might be your surgical operation. It might be your hospital scan results. It might be a funeral or an expected death. The anticipation and the heaviness of these upcoming events can make this time feel slow, like we are moving through sludge. Or sometimes it can slip away through our fingers before we know it. What do we do when these times come for us? We spend it with those whom we love the most, our best friends, our closest family. We draw them near. And it's at this point where we find Jesus with his disciples, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, amongst others. And from the passages in Matthew and Mark, we can know that they were in the house of Simon the leper. It's Saturday evening. Darkness has fallen. The Sabbath has ended. And they are having a dinner in Jesus' honor. The threat of the Pharisees and the ruling Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, are hanging over them like something unspoken as they are at this supper. And one of the disciples earlier, when they knew about this threat to Jesus, and they were saying, "Oh, let's go to Judea," they said, "Oh, we'll go with you so we can die as well." They knew of this threat. The threat was real. The disciples are there. Martha is amongst those serving, and the others are reclining at the table. Yet Mary is on a different wavelength. She has this extremely precious pure nard, this perfumed oil or ointment, about a pound of it, or just over 300 grams. This would have gone a long way, and if any of you use a moisturizer or ointment, you'll know that those 500 gram big pumps, they last you a long time. They can cover a lot of you. So when she comes with this pound of this ointment and starts to put it over Jesus' feet, it is a lavish gift. It is extremely precious. It might have been a family heirloom. It might have been that they were a wealthy family. We don't know. But it was extremely precious and rich gift. Mary is holding nothing back, and that is what the gospel writer John is focusing on as she humbles herself by anointing his feet. She humbles herself by washing his most dirty part and unclean part. And she humbles herself by using her hair to wipe his feet. She felt that the only part of him that she could touch was his feet, because she was unworthy. They would have had their bodies leaning in towards the table, the low table, as they were eating, with their legs stretched out away from them. Their feet and their bodies would have been easily accessible if someone was circulating around behind the table. You wonder whether people were immediately drawn to her movements as she approached Jesus. Or was it the fragrance that filled the room and the house that drew their attention to what was happening? However, it came about, she must have stooped down so close to him to be wiping his feet with her hair. You can just imagine what that must have been like, how intimate and close she would have been. What it would have cost her to lower her hair, which would have seemed shameful, and would have been something that she would not, or a lady would not have been expected to have done in this situation at all. And this is in 30 AD. This is before the time of hot showers, and she's got her hair full of this ointment and this grease. And there was no hot shower to wash it away afterwards. She has completely humbled herself before Jesus. Maybe not fully knowing why. Well, she didn't fully know why. But she is obedient to the thing that she feels called to do and does it in complete humility. But it doesn't take long for someone to scorn her, to mock her. Judas Iscariot, and John cannot help but add that he is the betrayer in retrospect, says, "Couldn't this have been given to the poor? Isn't this a waste?" All the while, John again adds in retrospect, well, he was taking money out of our money bag, wasn't he? He didn't care about the poor at all. And you can almost see how John is looking back differently on events now as he thinks about how this, what seems quite a noble idea, we should have been giving this to the poor. All the while, on reflection, he realizes that he had no such thoughts of doing that himself, Judas. But I think many of us might resonate with the fact that this incredibly rich and precious gift was given in just a matter of minutes. In today's money, what would a year's wages be? £25,000? Just away in just a few minutes. But this is no ordinary anointing. And Judas himself would sell Jesus out for a tenth of this amount in the coming days. Mary and the other disciples did not know its significance, but Jesus immediately is reminded of his burial to come. Verses 9 to 11 of this chapter bring us sharply into contrast with the other events that are going on. The deadly intent of Caiaphas and the other ruling Jewish leaders. Not only do they want to kill Jesus, but now they want to kill Lazarus as well. And this is in sharp contrast to the tender care and intimacy that Mary shows to Jesus in anointing his feet, and the hospitality and general enjoyment that would have been had at that dinner compared to this plot to kill Lazarus and Jesus. But we see as Jesus comes into Bethany that it triggers other events. Crowds gather as they hear that Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead, is back in town. And a large crowd gathers there that evening on that Saturday night. So the next day is Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where he announces himself as king by riding in on a donkey. There they are in Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. The crowd is excited. They have seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead just recently. And here is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And Jesus, as he would have been going along the road into Jerusalem, the very likely site of Lazarus' tomb would have been there on the right-hand side of the road, just a few hundred meters outside of Bethany. And Jesus would have gone past this on his way into Jerusalem on the short 2-mile walk on foot and then on donkey. And as he would have wound his way around the hills where you would now find a large concrete wall separating the west bank of Jerusalem, there would have been the Mount of Olives on his right, and on the left, the city wall and the temple rising up above him. And so often the Jewish pilgrims would have been singing the Psalms of Ascent as they approached Jerusalem for the Passover. But it is a different cry that the Jewish pilgrims cry out as they gather around him there from Psalm 118. They shout out this psalm pointing towards Jesus as the Holy King, the Messiah of Israel. Hail to the King of Israel. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they bring the palm branches from the surrounding trees, and they wave them and lie them down on the road, as the other gospel writers write. They lie down the palm branches as he comes over on the donkey. They throw down their cloaks, their main protection, the item of clothing, and other leafy branches to create a royal red carpet for him entering into Jerusalem. And John makes the point that this crowd, they had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, and they accompanied Jesus into Jerusalem. And they unwittingly perform a protective barrier around Jesus from the Jewish leaders as they look on from a distance. Jesus has brought himself into Jerusalem. He has come there voluntarily. He knows that he will be spotted by the powerful leaders. He knows this will lead to his arrest. He knows that in coming to the Passover, as many had been talking about, it will lead to the events of the cross. Yet he comes on a young donkey, not a war horse, to fulfill the prophecy. Don't be afraid, Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. Not even an old donkey, just a young donkey, less than 5 years old. Not carrying weapons. But many in the crowd would have been hoping for a military revolution over the Roman overlords. Even the palm branches that they were waving might have reminded them of a similar revolution 200 years ago against the Syrians. But now they wonder if this rabbi, can he, who can raise people from the dead, will he overthrow the Roman overlords? Will he be the Messiah? What can we draw from these events leading up to the death of Jesus just before the week of Easter? Firstly, as we approach the days before Jesus is falsely accused, when he is tortured, eventually crucified, he receives this very special anointing, this very special blessing before he has this work to do. Neither Mary nor those around him knew what it meant. Yet she knew, Mary knew, it was critical that she did it, and she gave up this extremely precious item to do it, that she submitted herself humbly and appearingly shamed herself in front of others to do it. It is this tender humility that she shows Jesus as she wipes his feet. Powerful perfumes and lavish, expensive fragrances would have been used at funerals to mask the smell of decay. This, of course, reminds us of the two gifts that Jesus was given after his birth, frankincense and myrrh, which would have been used for this same purpose. This anointing that Jesus receives from Mary is something pointing towards his imminent and lavish burial, which Jesus will receive from Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. God is preparing Jesus for what is to come through the actions of those around him by his Holy Spirit, even though they don't know what they are doing. The second thing I want to draw us to is the humanness of Jesus. Jesus was 100% human. This evening meal he shares with his friends and his disciples is not one where he makes a long sermon or set of teachings, but a time of being together, a time of sharing, a time on the Sabbath, in the evening after Sabbath has ended. He is there with his beloved friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and his disciples. I wonder what comfort Jesus found in knowing about what was to come, that he had this time with his friends, but also that there across the table from him, that Lazarus was there, the very person who had died and 4 days later been risen by God. It's not that Jesus would have doubted that God could do the same for him, but there right in front of him is a sign of God's faithfulness and goodness and his power over the grave right across the table from him the week before Easter. And then as he walks out towards Jerusalem, towards the events that will bring about his death, he walks near Lazarus's tomb. Surely he walks near Lazarus's tomb. And we don't know if he takes comfort from it. We don't know what he thinks. But there it is, not a street away, not a street away from the main road into Jerusalem, from Bethany. Jesus knew he would not be left in the grave. He knew that he would not come out wrapped in bandages like Lazarus did, but he knew that the stone would be rolled away from his tomb. But even this knowledge does not take away from the horrid nature and the pain that was to come, and any comfort that might be brought from knowing that God is victorious over the grave. And Jesus, in his human nature, spends time with ones that he loves before the time of challenge. And God today has given us our church family to support one another, to hold one another in difficult times and in all walks of life, whether it is good or whether it is bad. The disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they did not get what was going on in Jesus' life. They did not understand his emotions. But God uses them, despite this, to bring comfort and to surround him, to bring blessing. And Jesus puts up with them despite their failings. And likewise, God is calling us to bring the same comfort to each other today. Thirdly, just as Jesus is 100% human, so is he 100% God. So is it not amazing that Jesus, co-working with God, the great loving God, wants to spend time with us, time in relationship and in conversation with those whom he loves over dinner. Dinner and the sharing of food being the sign of peace between each other. And this is something that he will go on to show more of in the Last Supper as he demonstrates to his disciples what he will do for them. And he will remind them how he, Jesus, who is God, brings peace between humanity and God. Another thing, Jesus was surrounded by people who were coming to him out of interest. Some to see the person who raised Lazarus, some hoping for a revolution, some out of genuine belief. Many did not know Jesus or believe in him. They had their own agenda for what they wanted out of Jesus. And sometimes we can have our own agenda as well. So through this Easter week, we will go on to look at the events leading up to the cross. But in this moment in time, just before the entering into Jerusalem, on the precipice of Easter, we see Jesus in all his humanity and in all his divinity, and God's special blessing from Mary over him. He is anointed by Mary and dedicated for the special task ahead. He shares time with those whom he loves, and he enters Jerusalem as the Messiah, the triumphant king. But what does this mean for us? Well, Mary, with her anointing of Jesus, is almost like a symbol of where all of us as humanity should have been at that point. If we had been there, if we had known what was going to happen, what Jesus was about to do for us, if we had known that he was going to the cross, if we had known the heavenly riches he had given up to save us, and we had been there, would we not have thrown ourselves at Jesus' feet as well, as unworthy, our greatest riches only suitable for his feet? Would we not have given up our dignity and washed his feet with all tenderness and gentleness we could bring? Because no humility or dignity could be too great for someone about to give up their life for us. Yet here we are on the other side of Easter. We live in the time after Jesus is risen. But still, even having received this free gift, we can hold back our riches, we can hold back our dignity, we can hold back our material and time from Jesus when he calls us to give it. Many of us are in times of waiting as well, just now. We feel on the precipice of change that we cannot control. It might be a good change. It might be a bad change. It might be an unknown change that we cannot control. We can see the city walls of the adversary ahead of us as we draw near to it. Whether it's the illness that is looming, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of control, maybe it's the good thing that we just are fearful of happening because we don't know what it brings. And we feel events are about to run away from us. Well, do we know who will walk on that journey with us? Our good Lord Jesus. As surely as he knew he would rise from the dead and that the stone would be rolled away, still on his way to Jerusalem, he walked so close to Lazarus's tomb, surely. And he gained comfort from those people around him who he had with him. And he knew that God would not leave him or abandon him. And I wonder, as he walked past that tomb on the way to Jerusalem, if another psalm came to mind. That of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are the church of God, his hands and his feet in this place. Let us be a comfort to each other, a refuge. Let us be open to his Holy Spirit, prompting us to guide us in steps of mercy and comfort that are beyond our own emotional capability to deliver ourselves. Let us be filled with faith in God to take steps to help restore lives, to bring healing, to bring comfort to those in difficulty, to rejoice with those who have something to rejoice about, to grieve with those who are grieving. Let us be a church who are lavish towards Jesus, who hold nothing back. For he is the one who has given his all already. Let that be the fragrance that fills our lives and our worship as we give so richly to Jesus. Maybe today you are part of that crowd around Jesus. You're coming, you're interested, you want to see who this person is, who this Jesus is. Well, he is the relational God. He wants to know you. He has taken the first step towards you already. And he wants you to know him as his Savior and as King. He comes in peace. He brings comfort and restoration. And in a moment, we're going to pray and the band are going to lead us in song. But maybe you will let Jesus be Lord of your hearts in that time and give everything over to him for the first time or for the thousandth time. So let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now on the precipice of Easter, the greatest week in all of history. And Lord God, we are amazed at you, fully human and fully God, yet still wanting to spend time with us, with your friends, and with your loved ones, because that love you show to them is a reflection of a love that you show to us now you, the relational Jesus, who is reaching out to us and calling us to be your friend, calling us to make peace with you, Lord Jesus, and to give our all to you. Holy Spirit, move amongst us now. Maybe today you need to declare Jesus as King over your life. Do it now. Lord Jesus, I declare you as King over my life. Have your way with me. I give myself over to you. And I know that you are good and you will look after me all the days of my life. Lord Jesus, some of us need to give lavishly to you, whatever that might be. We hold back from you. We don't want the indignity. We can't humble ourselves before you, but you are calling us to bring acts of mercy and comfort to those around us, and we are holding back. You are calling us to serve in your church. You are calling us to worship you more freely. You are calling us to pray more boldly. You are calling us to reach out to the people around us with more energy. But Lord Jesus, we sometimes hold back. We don't give our all to you. Holy Spirit, come now, inspire us. Lift away this weight which holds us back and help us to follow you in fullness. Lord God, some of us are going through times of fear and uncertainty just now. We can see the things that lie ahead of us now, the unknown events, good, bad, and unknown. And we're unsure, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, give us a sense of your presence with us now, walking alongside us. Help us see that stone that has been rolled away from the tomb. Help us see how you have already claimed victory over our life, God, and that we are walking in your footsteps. And even though it might be difficult, it might be painful, it might be hard, that we can trust in you. And help us, Lord Jesus, be a church of comfort and kindness and mercy, that even if we don't understand what our fellow brothers and sisters are going through, that we can be there for them and by your Holy Spirit support and help them and love them. And help us to have mercy on those who mess it up as we go along the way, as Jesus did for his disciples. So do it for us in your name. Amen.